Good morning. It's a pleasure to be here, privilege to serve. Let's look to the Lord in prayer, please. Our dear Heavenly Father, as we begin on this Lord's Day, we do so with grateful hearts, fully expecting that before the day is over, we may well be in heaven. The Savior himself has promised to return, and today could be that day. We pray, dear Lord, that as we look inside ourselves, into our hearts, that we might be ready for the event, and that we might live in such a way as to be ready at any moment. We realize, dear Heavenly Father, that as we begin our day, that we are joined in this endeavor, the Lord's Day commemoration, the day in which God's people celebrate the reality of the resurrection of the Savior. We are joined by many other church congregations, those, dear Heavenly Father, who stand independent, unaffiliated, as well as those within our own fellowship. And we pray, Lord, for your blessings there as we would ask for here. And Lord, we are entirely and completely dependent on you for that. Carry us along as we look into the scriptures. May it be a profitable event, an occasion to learn, to lay to heart some very necessary points of instruction, but Lord, that we might further than that be tuned to the ear of the Spirit of God. Thank you for his indwelling ministry. Thank you for his ability to lead us to the truth and help us, dear Heavenly Father, to be able to discern your word in the light of circumstances all around us. For Jesus' sake, amen. If you would, please take your Bibles and turn with me to the fourth chapter of 1 Timothy. I'd like to begin by reading that again as a review. First Timothy chapter 4. At the first verse, now the Spirit speaketh expressly that in the latter times some shall depart from the faith, giving heed to seducing spirits and doctrines of devils, speaking lies in hypocrisy, having their conscience seared with a hot iron, forbidding to marry, and commanding to abstain from meats, which God hath created to be received with thanksgiving of them which believe and know the truth. For every creature of God is good, and nothing to be refused if it be received with thanksgiving. For it is sanctified by the word of God and prayer. And then in 1 Timothy 4 and the 6th verse, we read on, if thou put the brethren in remembrance of these things, thou shalt be a good minister of Jesus Christ, nourished up in the words of faith and of good doctrine whereunto thou hast attained. But refuse profane and old wives' fables, and exercise thyself rather unto godliness. For bodily exercise profiteth little, but godliness is profitable unto all things. All things. Having promise of the life that now is, and of that which is to come. This is a faithful saying and worthy of all acceptation. For therefore we both labor and suffer reproach, because we trust in the living God, who is the Savior of all men, especially of those that believe. These things command and teach. These things. Now keep in mind, the theme of our study for the past several weeks is pay attention to things. These things command and teach. In verse 12, let no man despise thy youth, but be thou an example of the believers in word, in conversation, in charity, in spirit, in faith, in purity. Till I come, give attendance to reading, to exhortation, to doctrine. Neglect not the gift that is in thee, which was given thee by prophecy, with the laying on of the hands of the presbytery. Meditate upon these things. Pay attention to these things. Give thyself wholly to them, that thy profiting may appear to all. Take heed unto thyself and unto the doctrine. Continue in them, For in doing this, thou shalt both save thyself and them that hear thee. So then in the face of the latter day departure, how then does the scripture call upon us to behave? Last week, I cited this quote, and again, I will repeat this just for emphasis. Many of you remember Larry Burkett, gone to heaven, a great financial guru. He made this statement. He said, church membership and tithing are good, and you should do them when you can, but you're not required to do them. Why not? Says he. Well, Christians must obey the commands in the scriptures, but they are not required to obey the principles. That is a statement that is symptomatic of the latter day departure. And one of the, I believe, unintentional contributors to the departure. But nevertheless, it has that effect. I don't believe he ever determined that that's what he wanted to, for people to get out of it. But I do believe that when people read it with his, at the time he stated that on a nationally syndicated radio program, it went into many Christian homes. And so it put a little leaven in the lump of Christianity. Now, you might hear that statement, maybe you're spinning around as you sit there thinking, well, what's wrong with what he said? What's the difference between the commands of Scripture and the principles of Scripture? Might I ask you that? From your vantage point, what is the difference between the commands of Scripture and the principles of Scripture? May I ask, frame it in this way. In Exodus 20, where the law of Moses is recorded, are they commands or 10 principles? Well, just go ahead and speak on out. Don't be shy. They're commands. Okay, now we obey the commandments. Are there any principles that come out of those commandments? Any principles that come out of those commandments? Did Jesus in Matthew 22, when he summarized the law of Moses, did he reiterate the table of Moses' law, or did he frame Moses' law and enhance it with principles that flowed out of it? What did he do? Okay, the latter. So are we obliged then to the commandments or the principles or both? Everything in the book. Okay. Then let me ask you this. What is our premise for church? What is our premise for church membership? Is it based upon explicit commandment in Scripture or implicit principles of Scripture? And if you have a particular landing spot, share it with the group. It's tough to stay out of a hole when you start digging, isn't it? What was the purpose then of the ministry to the widows in 1 Timothy? And how would they know who was to be taken care of? According to what the scriptures say. Brother Hosh, they were numbered. Okay? They had a number They had a register. They had a log of at least the widows. And then you come to 1 Corinthians 5, where there was a church member there who was caught an immoral relationship with a family member. And the instructions given by the apostle to the leadership and to the congregation in that church was to put him out. Put him out of what? Deliver him unto whom? What would you say? I'm just trying to pick your brain here to see if we can think through this in the latter departure. Keep in mind what Brother Burkett just said, or not just said, but what he once quoted, was quoted as saying. Because the latter day departure finds most people who are professing Christians adopting that mentality of the body of Christ. And I can't lay that at all at his feet, but I will just say that he was one voice among many who then and today continue the same march forward. But so I come back again. The disciplinary process in 1 Corinthians 5, when the apostle Paul said, he said to the church, when you are gathered together, they're supposed to do something. When you are gathered together, and how is it that they would know among the group that was gathered who had a franchise to have a voice? I mean, was the whole community to be invited? And by the way, how many were in the book of Acts chapter 2 were added to the church? What was the number in Acts chapter 2, the later verses? Can you give me a number there? I didn't hear. 5,000? Acts chapter 2, verse 40. They were added daily. Is anybody supposed to keep a tab? Okay, 3,000. Okay, and then if you go later on in the book of Acts, there's another number. I think somewhere around chapter 4. A significant number. So church membership, but let's put that on the one side of the stove, on the burner. Then on the other side, tithing. Is tithing commanded by God, or is it a principle flowing out of a commandment? Does God want 10%, no more? No less? Okay, so what do we have, a command or a principle? A command or a principle in the New Testament? Did Moses, which of the Ten Commandments did Moses cite tithing as a mandate? Which of the Ten Commandments did he say, thou shalt tithe a minimum of 10%? All of your income and assets. Which of the commandments did he say? Was there anything there? So is that something that was sort of like thought up by the kings later on in Israel's history, sort of pay for the massive buildings and the lavish lifestyles that they had? Sort of like a temple surcharge? Oh yeah. Yeah. Yep. But where do we have tithing initiated? Before, during, or after Moses came down from the mount? And where would that be, Brother Claypool? Okay. So tithes, you would say, predate the law. Okay. So we don't lump them in as a commandment, do we? It's a principle. Remember now, when we think of tithe, God wants 10%, no more, no less. So in the Old Testament economy, where God would have had a theocracy, had not the people wanted a king like the other nations, okay, there was to be the tithe, the topping, for the maintenance of the Levitical priesthood and the temple and all of that kind of stuff. New Testament, we come, and that principle does not change, except that now government, as we understand it today, doesn't get a tithe, they get a tax. My question is, just to chase this rabbit down the trail, what is the percent the government gets? What's the percent of the government tithe? What is it? All right, now take that construct principle. Should we be obliged to civil government more or less than the work of God? Yeah, that's no doubt. We got to pay taxes. We're going to go to jail. But my question is, are we obliged to Caesar and not so much the Lord's work? I mean, if you don't pay your tithe, you don't go to jail, do you? Now, back in the day, in colonial America, they did charge pew tax. And if you didn't pay up, the magistrate came knocking at the door. Cuff them and stuff them until you get it paid. If, matter of fact, if you didn't show up to sit in that pew that you were supposed to be taxed for, the magistrate came. Slap the cuffs on them, haul them away. Now, we don't do that anymore. Because, you see, people have transcended in their understanding of Scripture what the Scriptures mean. One of the glaring errors of Reformed theology is that they sometimes had a difficult time distinguishing between the Old Testament system of interpretation as applied to the nation of Israel, because they didn't see Israel and the church as distinct one from another. And therefore, much of the principles that were enacted in the Old Testament and applicable to the Old Testament saints were carried over into colonial America in the early Puritan churches. Now, Roger Williams and the Baptists had something to say about that. And without going deep into American history, you understand that basically that was one of the driving issues for which we have the First Amendment to the Constitution. Now, back off of all that. How are we to live during the latter day departure? Now, verse number 7 in this chapter that we just read requires a little bit of exercise. And the first point of exercise is refusal. Refusal. That takes a little bit of energy. It's easy not to refuse anything. It's easy just to go along to get along. But verse number 7 says, refuse profane and old wives' fables. To wrap that all up in one little gum wrapper, it's just simply fiction, where there is not one sliver of truth in evidence. Not one sliver of truth. Refuse, profane, and old wives' fables, fictions. And the exercise is rather unto godliness. Now this may startle you. This may even horrify some. The word their exercise is the word gymnazo. And we get our gym class from that. But not like they did in Roman times or in the Greek arenas. Because when they had gym class, they all trained buck naked. Now we don't do that. But it does from that, and listen carefully, extract from that a principle. He says, exercise thyself unto godliness. It carries with it the sense of transparency. Transparency. In the latter times, there is so much of a cloud over what much of the things people do. Very few people want to stand clearly, stand with terms defined, to take clearly marked positions on the things that matter, which is why we need to pay attention to these things and exercise to train ourselves transparently unto godliness. Now, in the practical of this, of course, the refusal is tantamount to the exercising. It requires some energy. But also, if you'll look over here in chapter 6, verse number 20, there's a bit more exercise mentioned here, 1 Timothy 6:20. Timothy, keep that which is committed to thy trust. And the next word is avoiding profane and vain babblings. Avoiding requires some energy. If you're not able to discern what amounts to profane and vain babblings and oppositions of science falsely so called, hey, aren't you glad that in the past week, 7-8 days, that there is a tremendous effort being put forth by the advocates of or the opponents of climate change phenomenon? We're talking about thousands of credible, credentialed scientists, no doubt, who have been stirred and stimulated by the Heartland Institute, who are standing up and making their case not only to their politicians so that they can retard the regressive political agenda of the left, but also taking it to the press, and they're keeping it there and putting it out and keep putting it out in all forms of media so that the American people understand the gorish hoax that is being perpetrated upon America and upon the world. I'm glad that there are people who have the skills and the ability intellectually and academically who are now standing up, stepping outside of the cloud and standing out clearly, taking a position and debunking the myth that global warming is. I mean, when preachers do it, and Sunday school teachers and parents and conservative Christians do it, they sort of get the bum's rush because they don't have the pedigree. But these guys, from what I'm able to understand, you don't easily brush these guys aside. Can't possibly. Anyhow, we have the exercising unto godliness. There is also in 2 Timothy chapter 2, and verse number 23, another little note here. And it basically centers around an avoidance. And what is it in verse number 23 that we are to avoid? What's in verse 23? What are we to avoid? Hmm? 2 Timothy 2, 23. It's all right. Foolish and unlearned questions. What's the next word? Avoid them. Now that does take a little bit of energy. And the reason is stated in verse number 23. And what is it? They gender strifes. Easier to avoid them than to unwittingly butt heads with them and wind up in the middle of something you'd rather not be into. The 16th verse, same chapter. Shun profane and vain babblings, for they will increase unto more ungodliness. I bet you maybe I'm wrong about this, but I would imagine that probably the most harried guy in America tonight or today is the poor doofus who was caught on TV this past week calling the American voters stupid and unearthing the fact that Barack Obama was present right in the room when all this stuff was being discussed, and that they purposely and intentionally set about to defraud the American people with regard to the health care law. And it was bad enough that they caught one tape of it. But now there are about 6 or 7 that are being circulated. And everywhere this poor guy turns, he's stepping in it. There's no way, he can't be seen in public anymore. I don't think he dares go out in public. Don't you feel bad for a guy like that? No? You got it right, Eleanor. So we have exercise transparently unto godliness. Transparent godliness, where we are able to lead a quiet and peaceable life in all honesty, where there is absolutely no air of aristocracy, like you got from that guy. So we need to pay attention to these things. Now come down to, or back over to 1 Timothy 4 and the 11th verse. These things, pay attention to these things, command and teach. Now this is a summary statement that would have us look back into this first letter and a couple of citations following it. The first the first set of these things that he wants us to pay attention to is in chapter 3 at verse number 14. He says, "These things write I unto thee, hoping to come unto thee shortly." And basically, if you put it in its context, he's talking about the ordaining of pastors and deacons in verses 1 through the end of verse number 13. Pay attention to these things. The qualities and the qualifications of the pastor and deacons are listed in these verses. Pay attention to these things. And then we come over to chapter 5 concerning these that are widows. Verse number 7 and 8, these things give in charge that they may be blameless. And again, that speaks about the widow mentioned in verse number 5. And then, of course, there's added instruction in verse 8, "If any provide not for his own, especially for those of his own house, he hath denied the faith and is worse than an infidel." Then verse 9 says, "Let not a widow be taken into the number under 80 years old, having been the wife of one man, well reported of for good works." Pay attention to these things. Would you say that that is one area where government has encroached upon the responsibilities of the church? Then you look at verse number 21. "I charge thee before God and the Lord Jesus Christ and the elect angels that thou observe these things," pay attention to these things, "without preferring one another, one before another, doing nothing by partiality, steadfastness, impartiality." And then chapter 6 takes us where? By way of principle. not by commandment, by way of principle. Where does chapter 6 take the Christian? Into what sphere? In the workplace. Now understand, again, two or three times here we tried to point out to you the difference between a command and a principle. And to snip away at the notion that there is some mutually exclusive dichotomy between the command and the principle. There is none. So when we come to the Christian in the workplace, there are certain things that we're supposed to pay attention to. Now, is it the church's business what takes place in the Christian's life in the workplace? Is it the church's business? What do you think? I think so. I really think so, and there's reasons why that is so, as stated. And then, verse number 11. Some more things to pay attention to. But thou, O man of God, flee these things. What things is he talking about in the context? You got to go back up to the verses preceding, and what are some of those things that we need to pay attention to? Okay, the love of money. Mm-hmm. But then pay attention to some other things. While we are to flee these things, we are to follow what? Okay? There's a whole list of things there. Follow righteousness, godliness, faith, love, patience, meekness. Pay attention to these things. Now, chapter 4 says these things command and teach. And then he proceeds to lay it out in verse number 12. Let no man despise thy youth. Now he's speaking to his understudy, his son in the faith, Timothy. He says, don't let anybody despise your youth. There is sometimes a tendency for congregations to look upon a younger servant as a snot-nosed kid, simply because there's not a lot of experience behind the words. And yet, you don't have to look very far in the scripture to see some young, snot-nosed kids, as they say, that were used of God because they were filled with the Spirit. Case in point. Was not Daniel rather young when God set him before a king? Just a teenage pup. Was not David rather young when he faced down Goliath? Sure enough. There are notable others that God used in their youth. And then on the other side of that, while there might be a tendency to look down at youthful exuberance and you, because of the sometimes hasty conclusion that there is no gravity there, it is also said, on the opposite end, don't despise the over-the-hill gang, the geezer brigade, because you might suspect senility. Now that'll be apparent soon enough and undeniable, indisputable. But, some men are sent out into the senile pasture, so to speak, before they are ready to chew that cud. So in verse number 12, to the leadership in this particular place, let no man despise thy youth. Be thou an example of the believers in what three ways does this verse say? Verse 12. Okay. Now there's three things that correspond to the other three things. You have the word that would be equatable to the spirit. You have the conversation that is related to the faith. You have love that's related to purity. Word, conversation, love, spirit, faith, and purity. These things are to be a pattern. And then verse number 13. And if ever there needed to be a bit of dentist in the servants of God, then and now it is on the account that we read here in verse number 13. Till I come, he says, give attendance to what? To what? Reading. Reading. This culture, this generation, does not so much give attendance to reading, but to what? Watching. Watching, in a sense, in which passing before the eyes of this generation are rapid fire images that are oftentimes surreal. And they captivate. And there's not much room between each image thrown up to watch, room for boredom. Whereas, reading is sometimes like praying. You know, you have every good intention of devoting some time in prayer. And, dear Lord, you begin. Three minutes later, you come back. Dear Lord, would you please hear my prayer? And all of a sudden, you realize after 5 minutes has gone by that you never got past the introduction because you've been distracted with something. Some mental distraction or some distraction in your immediate environment has pulled you away from the work and labor of love that prayer is. And is even as that is true about praying, it is the same about reading. Reading requires dogged persistence. It requires a systematic commitment to reading something entirely and completely to get the context, to get the background. And again, there's a way around having to read a whole thick, long book. There's a way around it. There's a way that you can save time. I mean, it's terrible for a person to pick up a big old book, read through it, get to the end and decide, you know, that wasn't worth the money I paid for it. That was just, that book stunk. Well, remember I told you there's a way to get around that. There is a way to get around that. I'm not going to repeat it because maybe that's not such a good idea for those who are trying to read. But he says, give attention to reading. This he says to Timothy. Now, let me ask you this question in 2 minutes or less. Tell me, inasmuch as the Apostle Paul is talking to Timothy, who is the pastor, the young pastor of this assembly, no doubt in Ephesus at the time, what happens if you have a pastor who is not reading? What things should the pastor be reading, first of all? What should he be reading? Okay, that goes without saying, got to be reading the Scripture. Anything else? Anything else profitable? What if he's not reading? How do you know it anyhow if he's not reading? How does a pastor know if you're not reading? How do you know if your pastor is reading or not? You take my word for it. Okay. Is that necessary? Is reading necessary for effective exhortation and attention to doctrine? And then he says to Timothy, he says, neglect not the gift that is in thee, which was given thee by the prophecy, with the laying on of the hands of the presbytery. And then he says, meditate upon these things. Pay attention to these things. And then what is he supposed to do with regard to these things, according to verse number 15? What's he supposed to do, verse 15? No? Okay, meditate on these things and give thyself, pay attention to the things, give yourself wholly to them, that thy profiting may appear to all. Take heed to thyself, pay attention to yourself, and unto the doctrine, continue in them, for in doing this thou shalt both save thyself and them that hear thee. There it is, works by salvation. Salvation by works. No? No. Verse number 16 is the anchor, the prime motivator. Because when he talks about, uses the word save is used in verse number 16, it has the idea of preservation. And as it applies to the individual Christian, the perseverance in the faith. For one who is not reading and meditating and giving himself wholeheartedly to the doctrine is going to have a difficult time persevering in the faith. And if he has a hard time persevering in the faith, what about those who are around him? Thou shalt both, can I do it this way? The word is sozo. Preserve, deliver. Thou shalt both preserve thyself and them that hear thee. Pay attention to these things. These are perilous, perilous times. Take heed. Would you pray with me, please? Our dear Heavenly Father, would you please bring us to the place where we will always delight ourselves in your word, and that we will not be folks who are dependent on the work of others so as to be spoon-fed by others, but rather that we might be dependent entirely on the Spirit for the amount of the Scriptures, the bread of life that we consume. Help us, Lord, to be responsible in our own lives, in our own homes, for the reading of the Word. And may it have its preserving effects upon us, even as it is alive and powerful and sharper than any two-edged sword. Bless your people with joy and peace in believing this day in Jesus' name. Amen.